Well, this weekend has been a very, very, very special weekend for us as we've had the great privilege, the joy to have our dear brother Bob Deleter here to be preaching and teaching us, giving us God's word. We have been focusing and emphasizing discipleship. Friday evening was a tremendous time in Titus 2, and yesterday the time with our men was just amazing. And excellent and really fine-tuning and helping us get our mind in a right direction as men in terms of how we can be different than how the world would say that men should be in the world today. And this morning we have another treat for you as we're going to be at Ephesians 4, and we've asked Bob to come teach us and finishing up this time on this discipleship emphasis. So anyway, we're grateful to have him. Would you please welcome back Bob as he comes to teach us.
That was very awkward. That's okay. That's okay. I live for awkward moments. Let's go to the Word, or to the Lord in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? God, we just sang of your greatness. We sang words like no sky can contain it, and no doubt can restrain your greatness. God, what a reminder that is, that you have one single, all-encompassing goal in all that you do, O Holy God, and that is to spread the greatness of your glory everywhere, to permeate this world with your glory. We remember what the angels cry out and sing in Isaiah 6. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." This morning, O God, we ask that you would fill our hearts, this church, with your glory. If we walk away with anything, may we walk away with an amazing sense of how great you are. And God, may we expend ourselves for that purpose. May we live and die for that purpose and that purpose alone. So make us one-hearted in this goal, O God. Make us one-hearted in this goal at Grace Bible Church, and do your work so that your glory would be seen even through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's fitting I'm talking about this time of year. This morning we're going to talk about growth. You hear the phrase church growth tossed around all over the place, but I fear that as much as the word church growth is tossed around, people have no clue what they're talking about when they talk about church growth. There's so many books written on church growth. I will say this, though, the term or the idea of growth is a thoroughly biblical word from beginning to end. And it's a good thing because as people, we like things that grow. We like to be a part of things that grow. I love the summer when my children come screaming through the back door out of our backyard from our garden and they bring the fruit of growth to me, a big zucchini or some other thing that we've grown in our garden. You can see the look of excitement on their faces because they knew that just a small little seed was planted. And what they bring in is this awesome, mature, big vegetable or fruit. We like growth. We like families growing. Some of us like families growing at a higher and quicker rate than others. We like children who grow and mature and get bigger and stronger and wiser. We like businesses that grow and portfolios that grow. We like to be a part of sports teams and other things that grow. Growth is natural. Growth is encouraging. Growth is exciting. And this has no except, or and Christ Church, excuse me, is no exception to this. We love to be a part of the church, especially as we see it grow and flourish and mature. And our God cares about his church growing. He cares about it very much. He wants to see the church mature. So much so that he designed it in such a way that it would maximize growth in the church. And we're going to look at a passage this morning that talks exactly about that. How God has structured his church. Let me say it again. God has structured his church for growth. So we need to pay attention to what he says and how he's designed it. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 4, verse 11. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16 this morning. And I would like to read the text as we get started. Ephesians 4, verse 11. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He says, "And he, the Lord Christ, the resurrected Savior, he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of service, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." I think it's safe to say a primary theme of this text is what we've been talking about, growth. You see it riddled all throughout the text. As the Apostle Paul talks about the church being built up like a building that gets stronger and bigger and higher, as he talks about it as a person who is maturing from childhood to adulthood to mature manhood, we are to grow up. This passage says, "The body grows up, and it builds itself up in love." This passage is all about growth. Most of us are familiar with the context of this passage. The book of Ephesians, it's a pretty simple outline, I guess you could say. Chapters 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul wants to remind the saints and remind us about the blessings we've received in Christ. Remember, he starts out with, "You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies," there in chapter 1. He wants to remind them of how rich they are in Christ. That's a phrase that comes up again and again. How much God has supplied his love and his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that if we are in Christ, we are absolutely rich as Christians. And he describes in detail our salvation. And he describes in detail what we've been brought into being saved. And that is this new thing, this new man that he calls the church. He calls it a mystery in chapter 3 that was once not revealed but now revealed. In chapters 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul then talks about our responsibilities as Christians, that we're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, worthy of the gospel, that we're, if indeed we are rich Christians, we're to act that way. And we're to steward this new life that we have by walking in obedience to Jesus Christ, and functioning in a way in this new church that gives him absolute glory and praise. And so it is fitting, right at the beginning of chapter 4, he talks about the church. The church as his mechanism, as his means to cause Christ and his glory to permeate this world. As his means to make us grow. And so that's what we're going to look at. So let's look at what Christ has put in place. There are some very simple but very profound truths, and I'm just going to try to unfold them and lay them out before you this morning. Let's look at point one about the church. First of all, the Apostle Paul shows us the blueprint for growth in the church in verses 11 and 12. Let me read it again just to remind us. "And he," Christ, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body." I love these verses because they present to us a very simple blueprint If we were to say, hey, what is this church supposed to look like? Just give me a simple blueprint form of what this thing is supposed to look like. Show me the infrastructure of what the church is supposed to look like. And he gives it to us right here. There's three levels of the infrastructure. It starts where it should. And where is that? With Christ. Christ. It says, he gave. That's to remind us that Christ is the one that supplies all things in the church. The church comes through him. He purchased the church with his blood. And now Christ is in this supreme role where as head he is nurturing the church and being the source of life for the church so the church will flourish. We need grace as Christians to grow. We need grace as Christians in the church. And we get it from one place and one place alone. And where is that? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Christ is our Savior. He has just been presented in the verses previous as our resurrected Lord. And he has supplied the church with everything it needs to grow and flourish as it clings onto him, the head. But what specifically did he give? Well, in this context, he gives all things. But in this context, as he's unfolding the infrastructure of the church, he shows that he gives the church a special gift. And what is that special gift that Christ gives? He gives them men who are gifted to equip the church. We could call these guys corporate equippers. These are the guys who are supposed to stand before God's church, and they're supposed to deliver the grace of Jesus Christ through the preaching of his word and through prayer. It really says right in the text what they're supposed to do. These men, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, what are they supposed to do right in the text? They equip the saints. They have a job, and it is to equip. That means, the word means to prepare, to make ready. This is a very interesting word in the New Testament. It's used of mending nets in the Gospels. And it's the idea that once the net has been used and it's torn, it's not ready to be used again, you mend it. You get it ready so it's useful again. So it is, these corporate equippers, they get the saints ready and useful. That's their job. And what do they use to equip the saints? Well, there's a very parallel text in 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, which uses the same word, equip. It's one of our favorite scriptures we go to as Christians because we believe in the authority and the power and the sufficiency of God's word. And that text tells us that God has given us his scripture. He's breathed it out for us. For what purpose? It's profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. So what? The man of God may be adequate. And then he says, equipped for every good work. God wants his followers to be flourishing in good works, and there's only one way it'll happen, and that is if they are equipped with his word. Mike spoke about it earlier in Psalm chapter 1. We rely upon God, and how we rely upon God is we rely upon his word. And we rely upon his word because it is the only place where we get, as Mike said, the full revelation of who Christ is, who supplies us with the grace and the preparation that we need to be useful in his hands. So that's the second part of the infrastructure. You've got Christ, the source of all things, and then specifically how he gave these gifted men to equip. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I know you are well equipped in these issues, but I do want to make a distinction between apostles, prophets, and then the rest of the guys that he talks about here, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Just quite simply, the apostles and prophets had a very unique role in the establishing of the new covenant at this time. In fact, in this very book, Ephesians 2:20 says they've been given a foundational role for the church. What is that foundational role? Well, of course, they're the ones who give us the revelation of God. They're the ones this divine inspiration process happened that we talk through whom it happened that we talk about in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. They're the revelation givers, right? But they use that revelation to equip the church, and that's what they did. The rest of these guys, pastors, evangelists and teachers, they take the revelation that's been given and they continue that work of equipping the saints. So a foundational role that's no longer necessary today, but the work continues and thrives just as it did then of equipping the saints. That's the purpose for which Revelation was given. So that brings us to the third level of the infrastructure. Third, we have saints who are to be doing something with this equipping. None of us as saints are to be just filling our heads with mere knowledge. We're supposed to be taking this scripture, and this scripture is supposed to be changing our hearts and our lives, transforming us, making us holy, as it says in John 17, sanctified, useful in the hands of the Master, so that we can do the work of service. I love how he combines two words that are very active words here, work and service. These are real active words. It's as if the corporate equippers are to take God's word and they're to activate us. You know, you activate something, you turn it on, and then it's useful. That's how we get activated, through God's word, so that we can work and serve and minister for the glory of God. Now, this whole process, what happens? This causes the building up of the body of Christ. There's that building metaphor. There's only one way the church will be strong. There's only one way the church will continue to rise and to be a beacon of God's glory throughout the world. And the only way that's going to happen is through this process where Christ supplies us with his word through corporate equippers. And we, as saints, all do the work of ministry. And we'll talk more about what that work is in specific as we go through the text. I do want to pull out some implications from this, though. It is Christ who established the church. It is Christ who created this infrastructure of growth in the church. And therefore, there's some very serious implications to this. First of all, since Christ has given this structure, you and I should respect it. We should respect it and see it as important and vital and necessary. Living in an age that is increasingly anti-authority, anti-structure, the church is bashed all the time, is it not? People talk about the church as if it's just this man-made thing. Sadly, and I will admit this, because of the distortions of truth that have happened throughout history, it has become a man-made thing, unfortunately, or a perverted thing. But this is God's church. This is Christ's church, whom he purchased with his own blood. We should speak of it highly. We should respect it. Like any other institution that God calls us to respect, that is God-given, marriage, family, government, Romans 13, we are called to respect this institution. Please speak highly of Christ's church. As you talk to people, talk about your excitement of being part of this thing that Christ has built. Don't be embarrassed talking about the church just because there's so many examples of organized religion that are perverted, that have gone astray. Speak highly of it. Respect it. Here's the second implication. Because it is from Christ, you need to participate in it. You need to participate in it. Maybe many people make the point to us that, you know, well, I can be a Christian without being a part of the local church. It's absolutely fallacious thinking. The logic is really insanity. If you think about it, it's the same as saying you can be a fish and be out of water. Yeah, you can be a fish and be out of water, but what's that going to do for you? You're not going to thrive. You're not going to flourish. Here is God's means for how the Christian will flourish and grow and be protected and mature. So we need to participate in the church. We need to encourage others to participate in the church. Let me get real practical here too. Life is filled with choices. Seems like the older I get, the more choices there are too. And now I have four little people in my house, which are complicating all the choices that we do as a family, right? There's about a million things you can do with these little twerps all the time. And they're endless. And we enjoy watching them grow and thrive and mature and all these things. But be careful, parents. Be careful you do not prioritize some of these choices at the expense of where your children and where you will thrive in your growth, and that is in the church, in the local church. Be careful. Just be careful. Make wise choices that keep you so involved in the body of Christ, because this is Christ's means for growth. Let me say one other thing about this whole infrastructure that Christ has created. You are part of a church, and I'm so thankful for this. And I'm part of a church like this too. And it's rare. You're part of a church that emphasizes equipping. You get equipped to the gills here. And you're encouraged. I looked at the books you guys have over there. I know some of you guys, you're crazy. You'll read 20, 30 books a year and stuff. And you're always reading great stuff. And you're always seeking to be taught more in the scriptures. It's great. You have a pastor that is constantly equipping you. You have elders that are here to equip you. They use the word of God. I know what this place is like. My church is the same way. And I love it. But let me give you a caution. According to this text, we're to be taking this equipping and doing something with it, right? What happens when people get equipped at this high level, which you are being equipped, and they don't do anything with it? They don't do the work of ministry. You know what happens? That's what happens. We start to define the essence of Christian maturity as mere mental assent to factual truths about God. Our equipping is supposed to lead to something. I mean, first and foremost, as Mike was alluding to, it's supposed to lead to worship. We come to know Christ through his word. It's supposed to lead to worship. And then from that flows every other area of obedience and service. Your equipping must lead you, saint, to humble, self-sacrificing service, or else it will lead to pride. Or I should say it can lead to pride. So that's the structure of the church. Let's look at another truth here, just laid out right for us in this text. Let's look at the goal of growth. There is a goal of growth. What are we to be growing into? If this was a race, what is the finish line? What are we aiming at as we are part of this infrastructure of the church? Well, verse 13 is where the Apostle Paul talks about that. He says, until, showing that's the goal, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul has some specific goals in mind in how the church is supposed to grow up. What specific areas, Paul, are you talking about? What are the things that we're supposed to anticipate in our growth? Well, the first one is the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. The faith here is a very technical term in the New Testament for simply meaning doctrine. What you believe, the truths you believe from the scriptures. And Paul is speaking of the unity of this faith, the unity of our understanding coming to the same place and knowledge and understanding of the truth. And he's talking about it as absolutely essential because we must remember what the church is made up of, right? Here in Ephesians 3, Paul talks about it being made up of Jews and Gentiles. Now, we don't have, especially in the church in America, this distinction as much of Jews and Gentiles. But I will say this, especially in America, we're made up of very diverse cultures, subcultures, ethnicities, all kinds of things. And I love it. That's what I love about this place. You get everything. But because of that, we're going to have all kinds of ways of thinking that are different from each other. Plus, you add to that to the fact that even though you've been made new in Christ in your regeneration, you still have old thoughts that need to change. Old ways of thinking and patterns and habits that need to be renewed, as it says in Romans 12, 2. So the goal of the church is that all this renewing happens together corporately, that we come to understanding the truths of our faith together. That's the goal. But it doesn't end there. Look what it goes into. He says, the unity of faith, of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. By this phrase, Paul is emphasizing something is extremely important. Although we need to, with our minds, grasp the real truth it doesn't stop there. It leads to someplace very important, and that is a personal experiential knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All these truths written in this book are about Him. They're about knowing Him and walking with Him and experiencing Him. They're about seeing Him and sensing Him and relying upon Him and depending upon Him. It's all about Him. So as a church, as we grow in these truths together, guess what happens? We grow in our knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and He fills our hearts together and we know Him. And what does this produce then? What does this produce? Well, he says it right after that. This produces a mature manhood, a mature adult. Okay, Apostle Paul, how mature? To what extent? Look what he says. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants to mature your church to be Christ-like in every single way. To be mature, to be strong, to be wise. And the only way that'll come about is through this process where you are coming to the knowledge of the faith, the unity of the faith together, and the experiential knowledge of Christ together. I love this process of sanctification, and I love how Paul puts it in the environment, in the context of togetherness. None of us attains this process of Christlikeness on our own. It's together. That's the way God designed it. It's only our God who could do something so amazing as to take us who are so unique and different and distinct and for some of us weird, I speak of myself, and bring us all together and bring us to a unity of heart and mind in His truth, worshiping the one Lord Jesus Christ and maturing together in the image of Christ. Only God can do that work. It's an amazing work. This is the work of sanctification in our lives. Spoke of in other places, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with unveiled face, there's no veil to block our view of the glory of Christ. We're beholding the glory of the Lord. And then what happens as we behold the glory of the Lord? We're being transformed. Transformed. It's metamorphosis. That's the idea behind transformed. You're literally being transformed into the same image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. It's an amazing process that God is doing in our midst in the church. So what do we do with this? Well, I feel like this is inspiring, but don't forget the burden of the text, which is that we strive for this. We do the equipping, corporate equippers, and we do the work of service, saints, until we get to this point. That's the burden of the text. We keep being a part of this process, doing our roles until we get to this. So we must strive, we must fight, we must work for this. We're in a race together, and we're going to be tempted sometimes when we're tired to sit down or to get distracted by something that looks more enticing when we're to be keeping our eye on the goal. So together, we're supposed to be picking each other up and going for that goal together of Christlikeness as we know Christ through His scriptures and through this process in the church. And that reminds me of the next point, which is that there is a danger. There's a danger we need to watch out for. A danger that we will avoid if we're doing what Christ has called us to do here in being part of the church. There's a danger in not growing. There's a danger when we stop this process. In war, if you stop training, if you stop equipping, if you stop strengthening your troops, you will be susceptible not only to the attacks of the enemy, but to ruin. And it's the same with us. If we stop this process at any point in time, we are susceptible to attacks that could potentially ruin us. And what is the most the biggest threat to us in the church. It's false teaching. It's things that proclaim to be truth that aren't truth. It's aberrations from the truth. It's perversions of the truth. That's our greatest danger, because it'll lead us down paths that do not see the one true Christ, that encourage us not to worship Christ but ourselves. And we will not be formed like Christ if we follow these false thoughts and these false ideas. We see this very clearly in the next verse here, in verse 14. Paul wants the church to mature to the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that, there's a reason, so that you will no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We're no longer to be children. What is Paul saying? He's saying, grow up! Stop being children! The word here for children is the word nepios. It's simple. It means little children, but he's emphasizing little children because little children lack discernment. They lack discernment. They don't have any discernment, right? They don't have any wisdom. They're weak. They're vulnerable. They're so susceptible to any kind of threat or attack. They have no ability or mental ability to be able to avoid it when they are just little children. That's why they need parents to help them. If we stay undiscerning, Paul says, if we stay like children, we'll be knocked around. He uses some really strong words here, like by winds and waves. These are strong forces, right? You ever been in a windstorm or they used to call them typhoons when I lived in Guam for a small time in my life? You get knocked around by these winds or waves. You've ever been in the ocean and you're trying to stand in the ocean. The waves just knock you all around. That's what happens when we stay as children and we're not strong, mature adults. We get knocked around all over the place by anything that comes our way. And of course, he's referring here to false doctrine, to ideas from our world that take us off the path of truth, that come from every direction. Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff is what the enemy has for us when we stay weak and vulnerable and undiscerning like children. And scary. So scary, because even though it has the force of wind gales, and even though it has the force of mighty waves, guess how it's presented? He says here, as human cunning, lost my spot, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. Boy, it'd be easy to avoid false thoughts and doctrines if it presented itself as, I'm false doctrine, and I'm powerful. That's not how it comes. It comes in lies and deceit and cunning. I get the very horrific image of someone pulling up to a little kid in a park and showing him candy and with a smile on his face, looking as safe and harmless can be, luring this poor, weak, defenseless child into a car never to be seen again. It's horrific. We hear stories on the news about that as parents. It's our greatest fear, right? To see something like that happen. So that should be our greatest fear in the church as well. Because the power of false teaching will be presented in very crafty ways. And if we stay as children, immature, unable to resist, unable to discern, we'll be susceptible to it. And it will take us away. It'll take us away. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, verse 8, says something so important. If we could live by this every day, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive. But The good news is as we stay committed to the church, to Christ first and foremost, that means we're committed to his word then, committed to the corporate equipping of the saints, committed to doing the work of service, we'll grow up. We'll be able to discern. We'll be able to avoid these crafty schemes that want to take us astray. That leads us to the method of our growth. The method of our growth as a church. How do we grow up? What do we do to encourage growth and growing up in maturity so we no longer stay as children? What do we do? If someone's supposed to walk in, someone walks into Grace Bible Church, what are they supposed to see more than anything? Well, it's there in verse 15. Rather, to be speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, and as we do that, we'll grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. I love this because earlier, the Apostle Paul told the saints their role. What was their role? It was the work of service. But what is that primary work of service? This is it. This is it. He tells us. He unfolds it to us. He says, this is your work of service. This is your primary work of service, and that is speaking God's word to one another in love, speaking truth to one another in love. This means that it's not just your pastor who helps you grow up. This means it's each other that help you grow up. And we each need to be approaching each other, helping each other grow up, and open to letting someone else grow us up as they speak the truth to us in love. This is what this whole weekend's been about, as we've talked about transferring the gospel ministry and taking up our ministry as disciples of Christ, being not only disciples but disciplers, investing in others as we've been invested into. This is exactly what we've been talking about all week. This is what we do. We speak the truth in love to one another. And we use the word. When he says the truth, of course, he means the word, which is the only thing that can feed and protect and mature us. Acts 20, verse 32, we looked at it earlier in the weekend. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, he leaves them with one final thing. What does he say? Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What does he tell the Ephesian elders there? He's saying, hey, you want the one method for keeping the saints on the path of being saints? The means God uses for the perseverance of their saints? Of course, God's in charge of their perseverance. He's the one who does it, but he uses means. What is the means? It's the word of his grace. Give them the word. Titus 1:9, the elders are to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Titus is to do this so that the elder is to do this, he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict. We need this, but this is not only the thing that elders do, this is what we do with one another. We speak the truth in love to one another. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Every believer teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs like we just did, which were chock full of truth, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And we're supposed to do this in love, which speaks of the motive by why the reason we go and the manner and how we go. And I'll just remind you, we talked about it earlier, but if we don't go in love, we really do harm to the ministry of the word. Because 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, I'm a noisy gong. If I don't have love, we can be annoying, yes, even with God's truth. How do we avoid that? How do we give God's truth in a manner that's, yes, bold and clear and authoritative, and yet with the motive of love, where people can see, hey, you're telling me this because you care about me. You want to build me up. You want to strengthen me. How do we do that? Well, we do it in love. We do it in love. So I encourage you, be a part of your small groups. But don't just think of going to small group as the goal. The goal is speak the truth in love. Go to speak the truth in love. You know, some of you, you have the gift of, I'll say it this way, you have the gift of many words, you know. You can go to something and maybe have studied all week and it just, boom, it comes out. Some of you are a little different. It takes a while to synthesize something down that you want to share. That's fine. Do the work through the week as you go through your studies to prepare something you want to share with your group. But do it. Speak the truth to one another in love. Let me say another application of this. As we see each other err, as we see each other fall, as we see each other struggle, as we see each other weak, do something about it. Don't wait for your pastor to do it. Don't wait for your small group leader to do it. Do something about it. What do? You speak the truth in love. And that's hard. I admit, that's really hard. It takes a lot of thought. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of preparation. It takes God's word just saturating your heart so you know how to approach the person and with what wisdom to approach the person. But do the work. Own one another's spiritual walks. Own it. That's what God's calling us to do here. And then, of course, we'll see the joy as we all grow up together and we mature together. And who gets the praise? Christ, for what he's doing. Well, finally, I'd like to look at one last point in this text, and that is the source of the growth. Verse 16. Paul gives a final illustration of how the body works with its parts. You see in this verse, well, let me read it, and then I'll point out some things. From whom, meaning Christ, from him, you could say, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, we just talked about that, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see ligaments here. You see body parts here. And really, what Paul's trying to say is we're dependent upon each other, just like the parts of your body are dependent upon each other. And if any one of those things isn't functioning right and properly doing its role, the body will not grow. It will not mature. It will not be healthy. It will not thrive. So everyone do your part, and it will thrive. But I think really what Paul is emphasizing here, even though he makes that very clear point, is the first two little words in verse 16. From whom? He's pointing to the source again. Remember, it started with the source. He gave. And now it's from whom? From him that this comes about. As we all cling to the head, Christ, he is the one that causes the growth. He sources us, he supplies us, he's the life giver, so that there's life in our church. And therefore, then it reflects him. It comes from him, it's built by him, and then it reflects him. Which is an amazing work. I think this is a reminder to tell us that the church is about Christ. He's the beginning. He's the middle. He's the end of the church. He's the architect of the church. He's the builder of the church. And guess what? He's what the building ends up looking like. It's all about Christ from beginning to end. If you have one philosophy of ministry for your church, it's simple. You know what it should be? Jesus Christ. That's your church philosophy. It starts with him. It ends with him. It comes from him, it matures into him, and it is his grace that supplies it for his glory. Colossians 1, verse 18, Paul makes this point another way. He says, he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's where it all comes from. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the source of both the new life that we have and the new birth through his resurrection and ascension, but also the life to come. And he says, in everything, he is this so that he might be preeminent. That's the goal of the church, to see Christ as preeminent, as glorious, as magnified. We have one great church, or one great task in all that we do as the church, and that is to honor and magnify Christ. It originates from Christ, therefore we should cling to Christ, grow into Christ, and then give thanks and praise to Christ for the work that he's done. And make no mistake, believer, he is doing his work in the church. Don't be discouraged. Don't be critical. Christ is working in his church. Look for it. See it. Anticipate it. And rejoice in it as he manifests himself. And may your church continue to become more and more like Christ by his grace and for his glory. So I leave you with that. Thank you for this time together. It's been a wonderful time to grow in God's word together. I pray and hope that, if anything, we're leaving today with just a big view of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me pray for that end. God, what a magnificent God you are. To send your Son for us who rebelled, rejected, stood in defiance to you in our sin. You transformed us, God. You renewed us, God. You made us new by this work that you've done in Christ, where he took our wrath that we deserved, and he gives us this incredible gift called justification, where we're his now. We're clothed in righteousness now, not of our own, of his doing, by his grace. And now, being justified, you desire us to thrive in Christ, so you put us in this church, which is all about Christ from beginning to end. Thank you for supplying us with Christ. Thank you that he is the fullness that fills all in all. We are amply supplied. We are rich, God. Thank you that you've made us rich in Christ. May we recognize it. May we rejoice in it. And may we strive to please Christ and be a part of this process in the church. Thank you for Grace Bible Church. Thank you for their encouragement to me. I've been loved. I've been encouraged. Thank you for their receptivity to the Word of God. Thank you that you are alive in them through our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. And we commit all this work to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.